Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
I want to share with you a poem written by Richard Spangler, who takes a different perspective on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We have over the centuries looked at the crucifixion from God's point of view, from Jesus' point of view, from the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin and the other Jewish people, from their point of view, from the disciples' point of view. We have observed over the years the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus from our point of view, but Richard Spangler has uniquely captured, I think, in poetic verse, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus from the angelic host point of view, the angels in heaven as they looked upon the scene. He writes, speaking as an angel in heaven, "We watched man kill the Son of God. We, the host of heaven, with tears in our eyes and our swords drawn, stood there and watched man kill the Son of God. We would have attacked and destroyed them all at his voice command. We would have, but he said, 'Forgive them,' and then he died. We watched as men took him from his cross and laid him in his tomb, and we watched over him. Then came that grand and glorious morning when the Son of God burst forth from the tomb, and we, the host of heaven, rejoiced, we who watched man kill the Son of God." Very unique point of view on the crucifixion of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. If Jesus is still in his tomb, then he is not the Son of God. And he is not the Lord and the Savior of men. Our faith has no value. And those who have died in Christ have apolumi, been destroyed, body and soul, forever. Without the resurrection, there is no good news for mankind. But Jesus has been raised from the dead. Amen? Amen. Biblical and extra-biblical sources and archaeological evidence proves the resurrection. We shared some of those facts this morning at the sunrise service, but I believe the greatest evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is seen in the millions of lives that have been changed through faith in the living Jesus Christ. And that began with Peter, the disciple. I want to focus our attention this morning on the Apostle Peter. Reading from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Stand with me in honor of God's word, if you will, please. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Did you ever wonder why the angel said to the women, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter"? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why did he say "and Peter"? I want to explore this briefly with you this morning. Certainly, we would not have the time to delve into the riches of this word. But first of all, we need to be reminded, and I believe that this word from the angel to the women to go and tell the disciples and Peter has something to do with salvation. Well, it doesn't have something to do with salvation. It has everything to do with salvation. Salvation is the result of the repentance of sin. Repentance of sin is the result of a conviction and a godly sorrow that one experiences when they acknowledge their sin. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. No doubt these words broke Peter's heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are people who realize their sinfulness, their spiritual bankruptcy, and their total unworthiness to stand before holy God. Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." When a person realizes his poverty in spirit, when he realizes that he has no standing before God, when he realizes that all that God has given and proven and spoken and administered into an individual's life has fallen upon a hardened heart, a closed mind, and deaf ears, when an individual realizes that they have sinned against God, he experiences a brokenness. A brokenness and a conviction and a godly sorrow that leads that individual to repentance and salvation. Keep your mark there in the 16th chapter of Mark and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church that had really become more worldly and less godly with the passing of time. The church in Corinth was a church that felt like it was necessary for them to embrace the ways of the world, to accommodate the ways of the world, in order to be more appealing to the culture that they lived in order to be more receptive, in order to be better received by the people of Corinth, where they were located. And so as a result of this warped attitude that we need to be more like the world and less like Christ in order to reach the world for Christ, that was the attitude that the Corinthians had, Paul admonished the church, rebuked the church severely for their pagan attitude, for their corrupt attitude with regard to their Christian faith. And in a severe letter, which we do not have, in a severe letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, he pulled no punches. He was very open and he was very pointed with them about their sin and their need to repent. And I want you to notice what he says in chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Paul writes, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." Basically, what the Apostle Paul is commending the church at Corinth over is simply this. When Paul rebuked the church for their sin, the acknowledgement of sin brought about a godly sorrow in the heart of the people. And that godly sorrow led them to repent of that sin and to recommit their life and their faith to Jesus Christ. It's the difference between, listen, it's the difference between an individual who is sorry for committing a crime, not because he committed the crime, but because he got caught. It's the difference between that kind of an individual and the individual who is truly sorry that he committed a crime because in committing that crime, he hurt others and he hurt himself. He was sorry for committing the crime. There are people in our world today, you know them, I know them, that the only reason they feel bad for doing things wrong is because they have been caught doing it. They were admonished for having done it. Somebody saw them. Somebody heard them. It was put on Facebook someplace. They got caught with their hand in the cookie jar, and somebody is telling the world. Well, that's one kind of sorrow, but that's not the sorrow that leads to salvation. It may lead to reformation, but it does not lead to salvation. The kind of sorrow that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the sorrow that one experiences in his heart because he knows he's done wrong. Whether anyone saw him or not, he knows he's done wrong. It was the wrong thing to say. It was the wrong thing to do. And he's grieved in his heart because he allowed himself to be involved in something that was wrong. When news reached Peter that Jesus had risen from the dead, an overwhelming conviction of sin added to the grief and the guilt that he was already experiencing. Since early that Friday morning when Peter denied Jesus three times, Sorrow consumed his heart and his mind and his spirit. Yes, he was afraid of being caught, being arrested and tried and condemned like Jesus for being a follower of Jesus. And yes, he was terrified of God's judgment upon him for denying the Son of God. And yes, he was humiliated and ashamed before the other disciples for not taking a stand with Jesus in the hour of crisis. But Peter's pain and sorrow was more than all of these. More than embarrassment, more than fear, more than being terrified of God's judgment. You see, Peter was the first one to say to Jesus, "You are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then later on, when Jesus told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, be handed over to the elders of Israel, and be crucified and then be resurrected, it was Peter who stood up and rebuked Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you." Later on, several days later on, after the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, as they left the upper room and as they were walking out of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley and over to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, "All of you will turn away from me tonight. For it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And again, it was Peter who boldly stepped up and said to Jesus face to face, "Even though these others may turn away from you, I will never turn away from you." Jesus said to Peter, "I'm telling you the truth, that this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he did. Adam Clark writes, "Peter realized that he had forfeited his discipleship and all right to the honor and privileges of being an apostle by denying his Lord and his Master." And so, looking back on what had happened after the crucifixion, Peter hated Judas Iscariot for betraying Jesus. But he grieved for having denied his Lord. And yet, that sorrow was necessary for Peter's salvation. When news of the resurrection came, I think it added salt to the wound that Peter was already suffering from. But second, I believe that news of the resurrection of Jesus had an effect on his mind. Not a negative effect, but an effect that's kind of changing and kind of turning from the guilt and from the pain and the self-condemnation that he was experiencing to something that would later become a complete and full enlightenment. The words, "tell his disciples and Peter," caused him to marvel a word that means surprise and alarm and bewilderment, kind of all rolled up in one. In other words, when Peter had heard the women tell that Jesus had resurrected from, he was not there and the tomb was empty, that he had been raised from the dead, Peter didn't know what to think. He still grieved in his heart for having committed this atrocious sin of denying his Lord. But this news of the resurrection hit him upside the head like a two before. And he was wondering, what? What can this be? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 12, the apostle tells us that Peter left the empty tomb wondering at what had happened. Wondering at what had happened. He didn't believe that it was true. But it was true. He and John had gotten up from the place where they were, and they ran to the tomb. And young John outran Peter. Peter was an old man, an old broken down fisherman, I guess, probably 30 or something. But John, just a teenager, outran Peter. And when he got to the tomb, he looked in, and the tomb was empty. But John even recoiled. He stepped back. He wouldn't go in. Peter, the bold man that he was, not only looked in the tomb, but he walked into the tomb, and he saw the linens that Jesus was wrapped in. He saw the napkin that covered his face, but the body of Christ was not there. And he left the place and went back to his home, wondering what in the world is going on. He didn't know for sure. He didn't know for sure. Jesus said to the women, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I will meet them in Galilee." And what's interesting to note here is that Jesus, when he told the women to tell the disciples and Peter, he did not use the name Simon. He did not use the name Cephas, but he used the name Peter. This was the name that Jesus gave to Peter personally. Could it be that Jesus still cared about Peter, even though Peter had denied him? And even though when Jesus said that Peter would deny him, and Peter had the audacity to rebuke Jesus to his face, and yet it actually happened as Jesus said, could it be that Jesus, despite all of this, still cared about Peter? Could telling him and the others to go to Galilee, where he would meet them, did that really mean that Peter was still a disciple and that in some way, somehow, he would factor into the future plans of Jesus Christ? The words, "tell his disciples and Peter," these words were gracious and merciful as a commentary on Jesus' ability to forgive sin and to restore a right relationship with him, which he did with Peter and the other disciples, and which he will do with anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believes that he is the Son of God and the Savior whom God has sent. Finally, news of the resurrection restored Peter's faith. Eventually, Peter's faith had been restored because Jesus spoke to the women to speak to the disciples and speak to Peter personally and specifically and tell them, I will meet with them. William Barclay says, these two words, and Peter, these two words are the most precious words spoken in the entire passage. David Brown says, quote, this is the second gospel. And Henry Melville says, these two words are a gospel in themselves. In Luke chapter 7, just a little while before Jesus was to be crucified, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus was invited to have supper in the home of Simon the Pharisee. Not Simon Peter the disciple, but Simon the Pharisee. And as Jesus and Simon's household, as they were having supper together, a woman, most likely a prostitute, a woman made her way into the house and stood weeping behind Jesus, wetting his feet with her tears, wiping her tears with her hair, kissing his feet, and anointing him with costly perfume. Simon the Pharisee was shocked when he saw this woman, and when he saw her attending to Jesus in this manner. But Jesus said to Simon, he said, I entered your house and you didn't wash my feet, which was customary in those days. You didn't wash my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Jesus said to Simon, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. He said to Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Her sins, listen, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven because she loved me much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. No doubt, Peter remembered these words of Jesus. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. Peter loved Jesus much. Much more than he ever thought he did. He loved Jesus. And Jesus understood that. Jesus understood the kind of man that Peter was. Roughshod, outdoorsman, a fisherman, hard-toned body, hard mind, hard heart. Jesus understood Peter. And knew that it was difficult for a man like Peter to express love to another individual. But Jesus knew that Peter loved him much. And that's why Jesus said, tell the disciples and Peter that I will meet with them in Galilee. For Peter, the assurance of forgiveness would soothe his troubled emotions. They would calm his mind. They would strengthen his faith. And they would change his life forever.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, Give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.